I'm not being judgmental. But sometimes we all come across people, and sometimes that's us, when our lives have got so tangled up and messy that we get stuck. Sometimes those messes are financial. Often they're to do with relationships, sometimes work, sometimes faith. We sometimes get ourselves into messes. And tonight, we come across a lady whose life was messy. And we're told that she had five husbands, which makes her sound like the Samaritan equivalent of Liz Taylor. And we read into that she is a lady with a reputation. That's the impression that we have been left with. Five husbands. Divorce was allowed in this culture, but even the most liberal rabbi would declare that you were to have no more, the law said, than three divorces at maximum. Five was unheard of. This woman was an outrage, literally. And now she's living with another man who doesn't love her enough to marry her. It's a mess. And it's so much of a mess that she can't go and get water with everybody else. So she goes in the hottest part of the day when no one else will see her, to a well which is about a mile, according to the commentaries, out of the village. So it's a long way away. Shame does that. It's so messy that no one will be seen with her. And when everyone else is dozing in the heat of the day, she goes where no one else can see her. And into this story of shame and disgrace walks Jesus. Yay! No one else will speak to her. And there comes Jesus. He asks her for a drink, and they get talking. In fact, it's the longest conversation in Scripture that Jesus has with anyone, is this conversation. And we read this and we think, oh yes, Jesus is having a chat with a woman at the well, because we've heard this story before. I don't think I can impress on you enough how outrageous this is. Just astonishingly outrageous, Jesus chatting. Because in general, men would not even speak to their wives in public, because that was not social convention. Jewish men would not speak to women by themselves in public. It just wasn't done. And so here we have Jesus, who is stomping over every rule, yay, and talking to this woman. There was a rabbinic statement at the time that said this: better the law be burned than it be delivered to a mere woman. Wow. Jesus is living out something new in our passage this evening, and I love that. Not only is he talking to a woman when he should not be, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, we all know that Jews and Samaritans did not get on, and we kind of, it's one of those things, yes, they didn't get on, and we think it's akin to me talking about people from Lancashire. It's a bit like that. You know, they didn't like each other, but they tolerated each other. It wasn't like that. There was long-standing hatred of the Samaritans. They had been feuding for centuries. When the Jews returned from exile, the half-breeds, as they called them, had intermarried with those who had been left behind. And the half-breeds offered to help with the rebuilding of the temple. The time in exile had taught the Jews that they had to keep things separate, and that was the only way for the people of Israel to survive, and so they refused all help from anyone else, and the feuding began from that point. The feuding was so great. It's not just feuding, it's racial hatred full on, that there was a law that a Jew should not touch a Samaritan. Not only should you not use the same water vessel, but you should actually refuse to be touched by the shadow of a Samaritan person. We roll our eyes, but that's ridiculous, isn't it? Ridiculous. And there was a rabbi at the time, same contemporary time of Jesus, said this of relationships of the Samaritans: "He who eats the bread of Samaritans is like the one who eats the flesh of swine." They didn't like one another. Levels of hatred, levels of justifying that hatred with religion, levels of uncleanliness, centuries of distrust. And Jesus leaps into this with a conversation. And it's what he says and how he says it that says a lot about our Lord and Saviour. What does he do? Does he pile on the condemnation? Does he say, "No, I think, young lady, you need to get your life sorted"? No, he holds up a mirror to her life and he says, "I know who you are. You with your brokenness and your five husbands and your backstory. I know who you are. And I still come to give you life-giving water. A water that means you will never be thirsty again. This is scandalous grace. This is a good news story that we all need to hear." I read this afternoon after Dan had rung me to tell me he wasn't coming. I read this: "As a doctor unwraps the wound to examine it, Jesus takes the covering off her life, and the wounds are deep. There are five slashes of woundedness, and even now there is an ongoing injury because she's living with a man who is not her husband." And in this conversation, and there's loads that I could pick up on symbolism, on living water, on where it was in Samaria, on Jacob's well, Jesus manages to see past the mess and see who she is and see her inner yearning and sees what her heart looks like. Thank God for that encounter. I know lots of women at the well, lots of men at the well, who want to be seen, who yearn for meaning, who've made bad choices, people who've made mistakes. I don't know if you know that, you know, those people who have always got something of a drama going on. Do you know anyone like that? I know quite a few. Several people in my family, for example. I know a couple who've moved house more times than I can remember. To escape the consequences of the bad choices that they've made, to often, because they've annoyed their neighbours, so they just move every time they hack someone off they go again, moving rather than sorting out what the problem is. We all know people whose lives are a mess. Maybe we are a person whose life is secretly a mess. It strikes me from this passage that Jesus does three things with this woman once he gets into conversation with her. He calls her, he teaches her, and then he sends her out. He calls her, he teaches her, and he sends her out. The immediate conversation starts because they're at a well. And so Jesus uses that, as he often would do. He used seeds when he was talking to farmers, sheep when he was talking to shepherds. He's by a well. Let's talk about living water. And he gives her a chance to actually speak about what she needs to know the most. Something that will bring lasting satisfaction. And she's caught in this conversation because all of a sudden this man is seeing who she is. And he's speaking straight into her life and its mess, and speaking truth to her very soul. All of us have been called by Jesus. For some of us, that was dramatic, and a whole sequence of events conspired to us meeting with Jesus. Some of us grew up in faith families, but we're all called to follow. We start the journey, and Jesus continually says, follow me. It's not a once and for all, yes, I've said my yes. It's every day. Come on, are you still coming? Are you still following me? Are your footsteps still planted in mine? But we get distracted, don't we, by the world around us. Sometimes by the pain in our lives. Sometimes by the busyness in our lives. But Jesus still says, come and follow, just like he did with the woman at the well. And after he'd gained her attention, he begins to teach her about what true worship looks like, that it's not dependent upon a certain place or upon a sacrifice, but it's a matter of the heart. That's an interesting conversation to have with a stranger. I don't know if that would have been my opening line if I was with the woman at the well, especially if I'd had a corker of a word of knowledge about her personal life. I'd have been straight in there, dog with a bone, running after a whippet, straight in there. But Jesus doesn't do that. He knows what he's doing. And there is something in this conversation about what true worship looks like that this woman needs to hear. She needs to be having a conversation because it ends with a step towards faith. She knows that a Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will tell us everything. And Jesus says, yep, I am. I am he. I am talking to you. And so then he sends her out to tell others. It's not explicit in the conversation, but that's what she does. She ends up going and spreading the news of Jesus in her village. Which is great, but considering everything we've heard about her, the fact that she is a public outcast, that is exceptionally brave. That she is the first evangelist. She goes, and because she is so changed, the person who was shunned all of a sudden is listened to. The change must have been extraordinary, that people went, whoa, what's happened to whatever they called her? And so they listen. The change must have been enough to inspire confidence in what she was saying. Come and see this man who told me everything about myself. Imagine how risky that was. Imagine having to have the courage to swallow your pride, remembering everything that has been said about you, and go to the people who said it and say, come and see. I love this story. We're all sent. We don't have an option. It's not an optional extra. You can only share your faith if you're gobby like the minister. We're all called to say something about the God who mends our brokenness. And it's a challenge. It was certainly a challenge for the disciples who, when they get back from their shopping trip, they look at this conversation and they go, what are you doing, Jesus? Who are you talking to? And they don't understand. Another dim moment. But Jesus is so energized by this conversation that the Jesus who starts the passage being really hungry and tired doesn't need the picnic that they've brought. We're not told if he eats it, because he says, no, actually, my food is to do what I've just done and set people free so that people can start again. I love this story because it reminds me that there is no brokenness that is too broken. There's no backstory that is too hideous. Five husbands when you're only allowed to divorce three? Crumbs. Jeremy Kyle would have a field day. There is no sin that is too deep for Jesus' redemptive healing. And there's nowhere that we can have been or gone or done that he can't change and make new, because that's who he is. Yay! Thank you, Heather. This is a story of scandalous grace. It's a story of inclusion. The past that this woman had lived through doesn't stop her bathing in living water. Being offered to her. It doesn't stop her being welcomed and accepted. And she meets with Jesus and she is completely changed. It's not possible to stand before Christ and not be completely changed. And so that's our challenge tonight. We stand before Christ. And will we be changed? He offers us living water. Do we walk away? Or do we accept it and drink deeply from that living water that he offers us? Either way, we can't stay unchanged. Do we wade into the water? Do we stick our toe in? I don't know. Do we come to a table of welcome? Do we lay our brokenness down and say it's yours? Because that's what Jesus asks us to do. If a woman at the well with five broken marriages and a reputation that's scandalized can do it, so can we. We with our backstories and our brokenness, we can be met and showered with living water. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, loving God, for not turning us away. You know our stories. You know the sin that so easily separates, and you still say, come. Because I've loved you from before the beginning of the world, because I call you, because you are mine, and I have loved you with an everlasting love. God says, I have thrown your sin as far as east is from the west, and you are forgiven. You are forgiven for new life. You are forgiven for new beginnings, for transformation. You are forgiven to begin again. Loving God, we thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. That there is no past too broken. That there is no sin too deep. That your water cannot wash clean. And so we come in praise and thanksgiving to your table to remember the cost. And to say thank you. Thank you that you have welcomed us. Thank you that you call us. Thank you that you name us. Thank you that you call us your sons and your daughters, your body and your bride.